A reading from Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last Sunday after worship, I sat downstairs in Fellowship Hall, meeting with the Capital Campaign Executive Committee. From the other side of the room, Pam DeLage came over and spoke in my ear. "We have 22 beds," she told me with awe. She was referring to our Lenten fundraiser for the Daylight School in Kenya, where $40 provides one set of bedding for students at the residential program. "But 22? I asked. "We had only three at the start of worship." Pam confirmed 22, and my mouth fell open. I started bouncing up and down in my seat at the breathtaking compassion of this church community. This is even more remarkable because it was not one large check, as I assumed, but many faithful and loving gifts to support the students of Daylight. Church, my heart swells with gratitude every time I see such examples of your selfless generosity. Sometimes it's financial, in your weekly or monthly pledge support, or examples of special support for ministries like Daylight. Other times it's in your time and talent, as when the Green, the Williams, and the Engelke families donated many hours this week to dusting, cleaning, and resetting the library and the third floor after months of construction. At all times, it's humbling, it's inspiring to serve with you in this generous congregation. Thank you. How strange, then, to hear this parable today about the complete absence of generosity. One indicator after another emphasizes the wealth of this unnamed rich man. He dresses in fine linen and the royal color purple. He feasts sumptuously every day. By contrast, Lazarus shows every sign of destitute poverty. He lies at the rich man's gate, not even able to stand, covered in sores and hungry, but with even table scraps unavailable for him to eat. The rich man encounters Lazarus daily, or at least often enough to know his name, yet does nothing
to alleviate the poor man's suffering. Both die. And then Jesus describes how the situation reverses after death. Lazarus receives the consolation of Abraham's embrace, while the rich man suffers without even a drop of water. Between the two is a vast divide, a great chasm, such that nobody can pass from one faraway side to the other. Social inequality in life has become eternal separation in death. There is no happy ending or reconciliation in this story as Jesus tells it. Barbara Rossing writes that Jesus' parable functions like an apocalypse, one of the end times ultimate judgment visions which show up in the Bible. She says an apocalypse serves as a wake-up call, pulling back the curtain to open our eyes to something we urgently need to see before it's too late. It's a warning, like those dream sequences of Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens's A Christmas Carol. The warning of Jesus' parable is unmistakable here. Another writer summarizes its meaning: our time is short. Our opportunities to serve the poor don't last forever. Our economic choices shape our deepest identities and our eternal destinies. To tell you the truth, I hear Jesus' parable and I am not comforted by it. How many times have I answered no when someone calls the church asking if we have money for their rent or their groceries or car repairs or other needs? Perhaps we remember all the times we've passed by someone asking for help on the sidewalk or holding a cardboard sign at the exit of the freeway. We understand the complexities of giving money to those who beg and how hard it is to meet basic needs without encouraging dependency. But this great chasm of income inequality between rich and poor looms before us, especially since now it's at its widest point in almost a century. The vast numbers of poor people in our country boggle the mind. Pastor Mary Austin relays these findings from the hunger organization Feeding America. In 2015, 42.2 million people lived in food insecure households, meaning they couldn't count on regular access to enough nutritious food. Children are especially hard hit, with 14.5 million children under the age of 18 living in poverty. That's almost one in five. The gap between rich and poor becomes even more vast when considering the rest of our neighbors around the world. I recently learned that in terms of global wealth, I am part of the top 1%, as is anyone else who earns more than $32,400 a year. Congratulations! And whoa! With great privilege comes great responsibility. Now, none of us choose what family to be born into, and even the talents by which we make our livings come from beyond ourselves. That's why the simple fact of wealth or lack thereof is no proof of virtue or vice. What matters is not the money, but how people with means use our resources. Most fundamentally, do we actually see the poor, allow ourselves to be moved by suffering, and recognize the common bonds of humanity that call for responsible action? The rich man's sin was not that he was rich, Alice Mackenzie writes, but that during his earthly life, he did not see Lazarus, despite his daily presence at the entrance to his home. Another person concludes that the rich man's wealth has so distorted his vision that he's unable to perceive the plight of the beggar at his gate, to identify with his predicament, and to ease his suffering. What about us, church? Do we see Lazarus at the gate? If we do see, how do we respond? Two quick stories. Last weekend, Javen and I were on the Green Line train returning home from a concert. It was late on Saturday night, and both of us looked forward to bed before an early Sunday morning. On our 15-minute train ride home, our conversation was periodically interrupted by loud, profane outbursts coming from a man hunched a few seats away. He wasn't talking to anyone except the voices in his head, but his words had the whole train on edge. It turns out he was getting off at the same stop we were. And when the doors opened, we stood behind him, waiting to step off the train. However, due to his confusion, our slowness, and the congestion of other passengers, the doors closed again before we could get off the train. Forced to ride on to the next stop before we could get on another train and turn around, I found myself unreasonably angry with this man. What most angered me was the extra 5 minutes it took to get home, and not the fact that he had clear, unmet mental illness needs. I saw him not as a God-beloved person in need of kind connection, but only as an obstacle to my comfort. How easy it is to pass by Lazarus at the gate. Brian Sergio is a singer-songwriter and UCC minister in Wisconsin with a different response. He has a decades-long connection to the country of Haiti, traveling there several times a year. One of his songs describes being in a taxi there at night, stuck in heavy traffic. A child beggar approaches the car upon seeing his white skin, and he tries to look away. But then he remembers Mother Teresa's words, that street children are Christ in disguise. So he looks deep into her eyes and makes human connection. The chorus of his song goes, "I see you, I see you, hey little girl. I won't pretend that you're not there. I see you, I see you, little child Christ, I see you. I see you." There is more than meets the eye in situations of dire need that we see and encounter. Yes, they call us to consider the great chasms between rich and poor. They reveal, if we let ourselves see, the systemic root causes that perpetuate poverty. They clamor for responses of compassion and justice. But before any of these things, the presence of a Lazarus at the gate asks us to see below the conditions of life to a shared human identity, as beings beloved by God and created for good. We can't counteract the grievances of the world if we let ourselves be disconnected from those who personally suffer such hardships. Do we truly see Lazarus? And if so, how does that change our response? The rich man had the benefit of 20/20 hindsight. But it was only after he died that he learned the importance of seeing those who suffer. Today we are called to exercise not hindsight, but faith sight. We're in the place of the man's brothers who are still alive, called to learn from Moses, the prophets, and from Jesus himself. A message has come from the other side of the grave. Perhaps we hear a warning that those who have much must do more to share and help. Perhaps we also hear and need to hear the promise that the poor will be comforted. The greatest message and messenger today is Jesus himself, who would pull back the curtains that keep us focused primarily on possessions, who would turn our hearts and our eyes to see the image of God in each person, then empower us to act differently because of it. Christian generosity arises not through guilt or duty, but through Christ-like love, by seeing one another as we really are, broken, beautiful, and created in God's image, and affirming the wealth that comes through that alone. In the words of the Hopi elder, this is the hour. We are the ones we've been waiting for. So how will we respond this week, generous church? When the beloved of God come near and we're called upon to manifest the kingdom of God. David White says, start close in. To help us this week with closeness, nearness, immediacy, each person here is welcome to receive at the end of worship as you go a dollar bill. The ushers have them in baskets as you go out. There's also some here for those who are using the elevator to go downstairs. Each bill has an invitation attached. Please use this dollar bill to show kindness and build God's beloved community this week. If you choose, let us know how this has helped you see and serve God in another person. You will know best how to use it, perhaps as a token of care for someone you know or for someone you don't know. Of course, $1 is not going to make a world of difference all by itself. The real point of this is to spark us into truly seeing one another and to practice the kind of generosity worthy of Christ. I look forward to hearing how God uses a simple dollar bill as a drop of care for the poor and for the vulnerable, here or elsewhere, in Jesus' name. After all, we trust that the great chasms and barriers between us are not permanent. This is a parable, not a prediction, says David Lotz. So we have the power to rewrite the ending. We are those who have seen a man rise from the dead, and that in his name we are both able and committed to share love and good news with all who are in need, beginning with those close in. Let us pray. You give yourself to us, O Lord. Then selfless let us be, to serve each other in your name, in truth and charity. Amen.